Father, thank you for your grace to us in Christ. Thank you for all of the blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for the truth that is echoed in two little words that contain much more substance behind them. Jesus saves. Thank you that he indeed does. Thank you for the gospel that proclaims that it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And as we think about the world in which we live over this week, we pray that you would bless those who are part of our missionary family who will be with us. May we be a source of refreshment to them. And we pray that they would enlarge our vision and understanding at the same time. For those of us who travel, we ask your blessings for the Halls family. We pray that they would know your presence in powerful ways. Thank you for Pat and Jim and their life. And we ask for blessing upon that family at this special time. For others of us who come with needs known to you, we lay them at your feet. We pray that you would give us a confidence that you are there, you care, and you are able. So help us to see what you would have us see as we open your word this morning, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's almost a cliche to say that we live in very challenging and interesting and kind of curious times in some ways. In a book on missions, Timothy Tennant, in his first chapter, gives kind of four facts that give us an intriguing insight in the world in which we live. He points out, for example, that Christianity Today, a few years ago, observed that Yale University has a Campus Crusade for Christ ministry that is 85% Asian in its attendance. On the other hand, the Buddhist Meeting Society is exclusively white in those who attend the meetings of the Buddhist Society. The World Christian Encyclopedia observes that more Anglicans worship on each Sunday in Nigeria, traditionally a mission-receiving country, than in Anglican churches in all of Europe, all of North America, Australia, and New Zealand combined. There are more Christians, the World Christian Trends report says. There are more evangelical Christians in Nepal, where 40 years ago no Christians were known to live, than in the entire country of Spain. The 10 most gospel-resistant countries in the world, according to one study, are all in Western Europe. The 10 most responsive people groups in the world are in China and in India. And each day it is estimated 16,500 Chinese become followers of Christ. You think back 100 years to 1910. In 1910, two-thirds of Christians, and I mean by that professing Christians, two-thirds of them lived in Europe or European-related countries such as the United States. Today, one-quarter of professing Christians live in Europe and European traditionally related countries. That's a sign on one hand of the decline of the church in Europe, but far more significantly of the explosive growth of the church, especially in the global south and in Asia. There are 7 billion people in our world. 33% of them profess to be Christ followers. Those who research most carefully suggest that 800,000 of them are active Christians, active believers, probably personally profess faith in Christ. Of the 7 billion people in the world, slightly more than 4 billion of them live in countries where there is an existing national church, where if they desired to know and go to hear the gospel of Christ, they could go, where a church is actively present. That is an astonishing reality of what has happened, especially in the last century. But it means that there are still almost 3 billion people who have no evident opportunity to hear the gospel, although things through technology and the Lord's unusual acting can occur. And most of them are what is known as the 1040 window, and we'll talk a little bit more related to that a little bit later. All of those are the kind of things that bring us to this week, to thinking about being global Christians, global and local, thinking globally, acting globally about what God is doing in the world, but also engaged locally because God's called us into this community, in this place, and this time to serve people here with the gospel of Christ. It's what the Lord Jesus told the first Christ followers. You shall be my witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem, where they were on the hill just outside Jerusalem overlooking the city, and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that mandate still calls us. Not many of us are called to physically transport ourselves vocationally to be in one of those places. But some of us are. And the rest of us are called to support and pray and encourage and visit and be part of that. But we're also called to be here in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in the place where God has put us for his glory. So that's what we're thinking about this morning as we think about being global, global, local Christ followers. It's the last of our 6G living series. So we've talked based on Colossians about the primary, glorifying God, glorifying, living to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's purpose. Colossians 1:18 says that in everything he have first place. And so Christians live with this passion for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. But we're also called to be growing, that as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're to walk in him, grow in him, live in him. That it isn't just a matter of just joining an organization, but that we're moving toward likeness to Christ, that there's a cutting edge of growth about our life as we mature and become more of what God wants us to be. And then we talked about being gospel-centered, how the gospel isn't just the beginning of the Christian life, the way we get in, and we don't move on from the gospel, we move more deeply into the gospel, into an understanding of all that God did and has done and is doing and will do for us that is related to the gospel. When we are in heaven, we will be as thrilled and as focused on the gospel as we ought to be here and now. We'll never get over the wonder of it. And Christians who are growing Christians are gospel-centered in their understanding of truth and in their understanding of what it means to live as a Christ follower. Growing, gospel-centered, God-glorifying Christians are graceful. They've been drinking at the fountain of grace, and so they are people of grace. And we know that we're all in process. We're a long way from what we ought to be, but we're to put on grace as a character quality in our life, and we're to be people of grace in our relationships. And then we talked about generosity, about what it means to be grateful Christians whose gratitude is expressed in what we do with our time, our talent, our treasure, to use that kind of cliche. How our possessions and our resources are to exemplify our gratitude for the Lord Jesus. So we're to glorify, we're to grow, we're to be gospel-centered. We're to be graceful. We are to be generous. And this morning, we want to think about being global, global, local. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, which is in all of our times in this kind of six-week series, we're using as a kind of base from which we are thinking rather than going through it clause by clause. But as Paul comes to the end of this letter to a group of Christians, he writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." I'm more inclined to translate it, "that I may make it clear as I ought to. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be graciously seasoned with salt so that you may know how to give answer to each person." I want to think with you just simply about four things about living globally. I want us to think about the fact that living globally calls us to think missionally. It calls us to speak, to pray consistently, to pray fervently, actively. It calls us to speak clearly. And it calls us to live wisely. Now, that first statement, that being a global Christian calls us to think missionally, is not directly in this passage, although if you think a little bit beneath what Paul is saying, here he is in prison in Rome. He is there because of the gospel. Jesus Christ had intersected his life on the road to Damascus as he was seeking to persecute Christians and commissioned him to take his message to the world. And he'd left his background, his narrow, restricted background in Judaism, and he'd literally become an apostle to the nations. And he'd seen churches planted. Churches planted through the Mediterranean, the church in Colossae, indirectly because of him. Because a man named Epaphras had taken the gospel to them after he encountered Paul in Ephesus. And where he'd gone, there'd been challenges and difficulties as the gospel came. But he'd come back to Jerusalem. And they'd heard that this man who's inviting Gentiles into the family of God is here. And the Jewish leaders erupted in a kind of display against Paul, a riot against him. And so he was arrested for his own safety. He was put on a kind of sham trial basis, and he appealed to go to Paul to see Caesar in Rome, and he's in Rome writing. And he's praying that here he is in prison in Rome. I want God to give me a door for the gospel. Not praying for a door to get out of prison, but a door for the gospel. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, he says that many of the people who are in the guard, they've become Christ followers. Yeah, try being chained to Paul for the day. So Paul was a person who was always thinking of the gospel, but the gospel calls us, and this is what I want to think with you about just briefly, to think and act globally. Now, think of two things that Paul has said in this book. First of all, he's emphasized the universal lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following? Who is the image of the invisible God, who is the first over all creation, for in him everything was created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Everything was created in him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of his body, the church, the first of all, the beginning, the first of all creation, that in everything he might have first place. So Paul's message has been, he is supreme. There is none higher. He shares all that God is. In him dwells all the fullness of the divine nature. He is supreme and he is sufficient. You're complete in him. What he's done is absolutely sufficient before God. The implication of that is, although Paul never says it in quite these terms, is that if he is supreme and he is sufficient, he is solitary. And what I mean by that is that he is the only Lord and Savior. He himself claimed that. No one comes to the Father but by me. Or as Peter put it, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if he is supreme, if he is sufficient, and he is solitary, if he is universal Lord, then he needs to be made known everywhere. That's the logic of the gospel. If Jesus is universal Lord, if he is owner of everything, he needs to be made known everywhere. Now, the second thing that Paul has as part of his concern is not only the universal lordship of Christ, but the universal scope of the gospel. The gospel is intended for the world. Look with me back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. We're jumping into the middle of a sentence, and it says, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard beforehand in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, just as it also does among you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So Epaphras had met the gospel with Paul in Ephesus. He'd heard the truth, and he immediately realized, I've got to take that back home. I've got to communicate that to my city, to my friends, to my people. And Epaphras had come with the gospel, and the gospel had not come sort of saying, listen, you've got to change your religion to move from paganism to Judaism. It is said you need to trust Christ. Now, notice later in chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul says, to them, that is to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we can read a phrase like that and not realize how utterly stunning that is, that Messiah had come for Gentiles. And Gentiles were to be brought into the family of God, and they didn't need to go through rituals to become Jewish to get there, to be circumcised, to keep the law, to keep the ritual laws. They were welcome as they were if they came to Christ. So the universal lordship of Christ means the gospel needs to be made known everywhere. The universal scope of the gospel means it is for all people anywhere. And that's what we need to understand. The gospel we proclaim is a gospel that calls us to the world. Now, just take a minute and look at your thumb. I want you to think about your thumb for a minute. Now, if you're right-handed, you better think about your left thumb, because I want you to write something with your right hand. Because as you think about the world in which we live, thumb becomes a great reminder of what's the world to which God is calling us. Well, first of all, T, it's a world of tribal peoples. Tribal peoples represent a huge part of the developed or undeveloped world. Tribal peoples worshiping ancestors, tribal spirits worshiping spirits, tribal spirits who are following native religions of different kinds. So one component of our world, the T of thumb, is tribals. H reminds us that hundreds of millions of Hindus, largely in India, need to know that there is one God, not 33 million. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And we think of the calling to recognize that huge people block of those who are Hindus. The U stands for the unreligious. You think of the seculars of Western Europe and increasingly in Western society in North America who have no value for religious things. You think of the unreligious who come out of the former communist bloc or the present communist bloc, where the state is officially atheist and says that there is no higher level of just human experience and what we know, that materialism and the material world is all. And there are hundreds of millions who live under unreligious contexts. The M is fairly self-evident. It's the Muslim world. Over 1 billion people who do not recognize that God the Son has come and he has given himself on the cross and risen from the dead, that he is superior and supreme to all that they claim to understand, that it is Yahweh, it is the Lord Jesus, and not Allah, who is God alone. And then the B stands for the Buddhists, a block of tens of millions of people who need to know the gospel. Now, as you think about your thumb, that's what I want you to think about even in this next week. Tribals, Hindus, unreligious, Muslims, Buddhists. The world for which Christ died, of whom that makes up a huge amount. I guess you could add thumbs because we've got two. I just thought of this at the moment. There are the superficials. And what I mean by the superficials are there's all kinds of professing Christians who do not know Christ. So that's our global world. That's our global call. But we're called to live that out locally. Paul writes to the Colossians, and in this passage he says, walk wisely among outsiders, in such a way that your speech would be seasoned with salt. God's called us to be salt and light here in the Inland Empire. That if the gospel is for the ends of the earth, it is also for where the Lord has placed us. And we are called to proclaim the gospel in our community, to demonstrate the gospel by living lives and by doing deeds that are consistent, to let our light so shine before people that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So that's what local living is all about. thinking, acting globally, but also understanding that we are called to live here in our communities for the glory of Christ, and to recognize in some ways the world has been brought to our community and our place. Okay, second thing I want you to notice out of Colossians 2 is that local living means that we are to pray fervently, consistently, actively. So you'll notice that's what Paul specifically says. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it in thanksgiving. And he's thinking about the need we have to be people of prayer, to be living in a relationship with the Lord, dependent upon Him, bringing to Him our needs, our desires, our concerns. And he says our prayer should be fervent or steadfast. That is, it should be a consistent part of our life. It should be watchful. And that means that we pray alertly, not rotely. That we pray watching out for what God is doing, watching out where our situation is, watching out for other people and their needs, and we're to pray thankfully. So verse 2 gives us a kind of just brief outline of prayer. But then Paul says, we're not only to pray personally, it is always right to bring our needs to the Lord. It is always right to pray about things that concern us or people that concern us. But we need to think and pray at a notch up level. And so he says, pray for me. God may open to us a door for the word. We need to pray not only for our needs, our concerns, we need to pray for the progress of the gospel, for those who are sharing the gospel in the world, including us. So when he's calling us to pray for opportunity, he's praying us, we'll look at that in just a moment, he's asking us to pray for those who are engaged in sharing the gospel, but for us as we share the gospel. I'm impressed by the fact that here's Paul, the most gifted missionary who'd ever lived, the greatest church planter who'd left behind all of these ministries, and he had all of this experience in Christian work, but he still recognized he wasn't capable of doing it on his own. He needed to pray, and he needed others to pray with him. In Ephesians chapter 6, written at the same time as this letter, he addresses us and says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, because it tells us the three things, at least three things, that you and I need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for other people, the pastoral staff, the people who are involved in vocational ministry, but your friends as well. This isn't a prayer for an elite group. This is a prayer for us as we're involved in doing this. First of all, we need to pray for opportunity. Pray for me that God would open a door for the word. So we need to pray that God would open that door, that he would give opportunity. Our calling as Christians isn't to try and kick down doors. It is to be sensitive to the doors the Lord is opening. Second thing, we need to pray with clarity, or for clarity. So you'll notice in the next verse, he says, that I may make it clear. And thirdly, he says, I need to pray for courage, that I may speak as I ought to speak. And that's my greatest need. My greatest need is to speak as I ought to speak, for the courage. What are they going to think? They're not going to like me saying some specific things here about the gospel, or I may say it wrong, or I may not be able to answer their questions, or I may not. We need to pray for these things. Now, if we pray personally and we're praying for those who are sharing the gospel, even though Paul doesn't say this, it is always appropriate to pray for others who need the gospel, to think of those who've been put in the network of our relationships, our family members who do not know Christ, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our business associates, and to pray for people whom God has given us a connection with. Those bridges are bridges of God, those bridges of relationship that He wants us to be sensitive to. So perhaps that's the means by which we could come and bring them to Christ. You see this beautifully in John chapter 1 as a group of people, one of them who's become a follower of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points to Christ, and then this man begins to follow Christ, and then he goes and gets his own brother, and then he calls a friend from his own family, and you begin to see this web of relationships. Now, I want to come back to that a little bit later. Thirdly, God calls us to speak clearly, to speak clearly. So here's Paul, this experienced missionary, and he says, pray that God would open a door for the word. Not just about my, but for the word of God. And then he says specifically that I would declare the mystery of Christ on which account I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, God has called you and me to speak it clearly. So let me just think with you about that. First of all, our challenge is to get the gospel clear, to get the gospel clear in our minds. What is the good news that God has given to us? What is it that people need to know? What is it that people need to understand? So let me just take a moment, because I think sometimes we have a desire, but have I really told people the most important things? So what's been helpful for me and what we've talked about before is just to keep in my mind four words and to think this is the basic essence of what God wants people to know. God, man, or humans, Christ, you. God, man, Christ, you. What is the gospel? The gospel is, first of all, that God is infinitely greater than you've ever imagined Him to be. He is greater in power. He is greater in love. He is greater in His concern for us. He is greater in His holiness than you've ever imagined Him to be. That God loves you more than you have ever understood, but God is holier than you've ever recognized. And we need to understand that He is the personal God. And when we're talking about a relationship with Him, He sets the terms, not us. Man, that we are more deeply broken than we ever care to admit. Every one of us, that we've sinned against God, some of us in spectacular outward forms, others of us in inward forms, but all of us have fallen short of the standard of God, and we're not even close. And all of us, because God is a holy God, need to have more than we could ever bring to the plate on our own effort. Christ. Christ, God's Son, has done more for us than we will ever comprehend. He became a man. How do you understand God becoming a man? But more than that, He became the sacrifice and substitute for our sins on the cross. He took our place and paid our penalty. He's done everything we need to be rightly related to God. You face a choice that is more significant than you have ever understood. What you do with Jesus will not only shape your life, it will determine your eternity. He invites you, trusts you, welcomes you to trust Him, to receive what He's done, to lay hold of that personally. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We need to think it clear. God, man, Christ, you. We need to get it in. We need to get it clear, get it in. It needs to be in our heart. Jeremiah talks about your word was a burning fire shut up in my bones. We need to love the gospel and recognize how important it is. And then we need to get it out. We need to lay hold of the opportunities that God gives. It's not our task to get people in. It's our task to get the gospel out. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to take that and write that on people's hearts. We're not salesmen peddling a product. We're people sharing good news and inviting people to see and know what we've experienced. That's what a glocal Christian is. Someone committed to speak clearly. And then for the sake of time, the fourth is that we're called to live wisely. That's where Paul ends in verses 5 and 6. Not just to say, listen, speak clearly. He says, live wisely toward outsiders. Living wisely means to live in a way that's consistent with who we are as Christ followers. And speak clearly, but if you're living unwisely, nobody's going to pay attention to your message. No, the call is to live wisely, making the best use of your time. We're called to live the message, in some sense, to be the message. Now, we need to speak clearly. It is impossible to be a witness to Christ without speaking at some point the gospel. Nobody will be in heaven because they've seen simply a good example. They need to hear good news. But good news becomes more credible when it's allied with good living. It glorifies God. So we need to live wisely. We need to speak graciously. Your speech should be seasoned with salt, gracious. And we need to answer appropriately so that you may know how to answer each person. Now, we have a specific challenge this morning. You know, we're about 40 days from Easter, and many liturgical churches practice Lent. And at Lent, you're supposed to give something up for Lent. Well, this isn't Trinity Free Church Lent, but we're asking you over the next 40 days not to give something up, but to add something in. We're asking you to pray, to make a commitment over the next 40 days to pray for 4 people in the light of Colossians chapter 4. Simply, we're calling it Pray For. Pray for those who do not know Christ. Pray for them by name, if the Lord has revealed them to you. It may well be that you end up praying, Lord, give me 4 people over these next 40 days. Give me 4. And you may not have, but some of you, you may already have that 4. Some of you may be thinking of a couple of others, and they're on your heart already. We're asking you for the next 40 days, every single day, to pray for those 4 people, that God would open a door for the Word. Pray for 4, pray for the Word, pray for 40 days, pray for. So that you will pray for, we've made some little key tags that say pray, you might guess, 4. And on the back it just says 40 days, 4 people, Colossians 4. Now, these are anything but elegant or beautiful. And they're a little bit bulky, which I find quite helpful when I reach in my keys from my pocket and I squeeze it and I pray for. Now, at the back, as on your way out, you'll find these. And we'd like you to take one just as a reminder, to stick it somewhere. It may be on your keychain, maybe somewhere where you observe. However, you will be reminded to pray for. Between now and Easter, to be praying for a door for the Word to be open in the lives of 4 people. Now, the Lord will forgive you if you pray for 8. Pray for. Now, we'd like you to do one other thing as a kind of commitment to say, yeah, we want to do this. You'll notice, if you're alert out there, there's a bunch of doors hanging around. And those doors are to say, you know what? It does sometimes good to say, yeah, I'm going to do this. And go and put your first name and initial, on a door and say, yeah, I'm going to pray for. So the doors are there for not some weird decorating scheme, but for you to put that you're a pray for on a door for the Word. So that's the challenge. Will you pray for to the glory of God and to the salvation of people who, apart from Jesus, are without God and without hope in the ultimate sense? So, Father, we pray that your light, the light of your gospel, would shine. shine from us, shine through us. But you may not use us to be the person who speaks to these people who are on our four. Pray that you would bring alongside them a follower of your Son who would see the opportunity and would speak clearly and would have grace and courage. Shine, Jesus, to glorify yourself through us, we would pray. Amen.